It's a good feeling. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, a familiar verse. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There is a curious movement, not new, but curious in that it doesn't hold any water scripturally, that we all need to get together with all other Christians and move ahead for the Lord, and that way God can get great things done. We've had some great movements in the past. I mean, I say great, but big movements in the past. I remember in 73 they had there was a big movement. I can't remember, was it Expo 73? No, it wasn't. That was Spokane. There was another movement though in 73. I forget what it was. Anybody remember what it was? Anyway, it's too far back for most of you, and me too. But then there was another one recently. I don't remember the name of that one either, but it was all over Europe and all over the world where Christianity was trying to reach the world. And, of course, there's very little results from that movement. So it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. It sounds good, but it's not scriptural, and, in fact, it's dangerous. I want to call your attention again to something that's most familiar to most of you, but I'm going to most of you know this is going to be about the moving world a little bit. I want to start off with that because it's a tremendously important truth that we need to continue to review and really understand thoroughly. And that is that God is here, and God doesn't change, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is here. Truth is here. Righteousness is here. And then over on this side, we have the devil, we have deception. We have lies. We have immorality, fornication, all that kind of stuff. And this is static. God is static. He does not move. Does the world move? Always in motion. The world is always in motion. Which way is it moving? Away from God. What brings it back this way? Is there anything that can bring it back this way? Revival. Revival is the only thing that's ever moved the world back towards God. It's been a long time since there's been a national revival in this country. It's always been brought about by powerful sin, preaching against sin, holiness, preaching for holiness, and so forth, by godly people. That hasn't happened in a long time. And so as a contrast, as a result of that, the world is moving further and further away from God. most of Christianity, let's just come back about 100 years when God was here and the devil was, say, here. Where were Christians? Most Christians were here. They're moving this way at the same speed that the world was moving that way. But the world kept moving and Christians kept coming, following slowly behind. And finally, we have the world clear out here and we have Christians here saying, I'm not as bad as the world, but they're now a lot worse than the world was and the devil was clear back here. So it's the concept of the moving world, and it's very important to understand that. Now, a lot of Christians today believe that in order to win the world, we have to become part of them or like them in some way. But in fact, does the Bible ever tell us to try to win the world? There's no concept in Scripture, is there? We're not to win the world. We're to preach the world and stay close to God. Contrast, not similarity, is what wins people to Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is probably the verses that people would bring before you to say, you know, if we don't stay in contact and stay close to the world, we will lose contact and we can't win them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 19. Paul said this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, not being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak," or gain the weak. "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now, if you notice in this context here, and then Paul's describing this, he's not talking that we should be immoral or be ungodly or be moving with the world in the wrong direction. He's simply saying, for example, if I'm meeting with a Gentile, if a Gentile invites me over to dinner and I'm a Jew, I will go ahead and eat whatever's before me, even if the Jewish law says I shouldn't eat that. I'll do that because I'm trying to have fellowship with this person so I have a chance to preach the gospel to them. Nothing wrong with that. Or if I'm vice versa, if I'm a Gentile and go to a Jewish home and they put some kind of food before me that I'm not used to eating, maybe not, don't have a necessarily a liking for, I eat that food because I don't want to offend the Jewish people and their laws. Or if they know I'm not supposed to do something on a certain occasion, I might not do that if they're watching me just so that I can get an ear with them. So that's another principle. And that's all Paul's dealing with here. He's not talking about trying to be like them so that we can win them, because in fact that's not what he's talking about at all. He's just trying to say, I want to get an ear with them, I want to have an ear with them, so I will do what I can to do that, but I'm not going to compromise principles in order to gain their ear. So we are commanded to live a holy life and preach the gospel, and there's no conversion without conviction of sin, right? Now how does people get conviction of sin? They get conviction of sin because of contrast, not similarity. If I'm a holy person and I walk up to an unholy person, or let's say an unholy person walks into a room of 50 holy people, how does the unholy person feel? Feels kind of funny, out of place, doesn't he? By the way, there's been people that walk into this church and said, I don't feel good here, because of the modest way that some of you ladies dress. Or I should say all these ladies. I don't know if anybody in this church dresses immodestly. All the ladies in our church dress modestly. So if a lady comes in here that's immodest, she will feel out of place. She will feel conviction. She will say, my, I don't fit in here. Okay, that's all. That's good. That's contrast. That produces conviction. But if an ungodly person walks in here to a group of ungodly people in this church, no problem. Oh, yeah, I want to join the church? Sure. Add Christ in my life? No problem. Because I'm not any different than you are, and you're just like I am, and so no problem at all. But the problem is there's no conversion. There's no contrast. Now, Christ did pray in John chapter 17. He said this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." God wants us to be united around truth, and when Christians are united around truth, it is a beautiful thing and is a testimony to the world. When Christians unite around gobbledygook, or just a whole bunch of stuff mixed in together, it doesn't mean anything. There's no message there. So, as Christians, we're to seek unity, but to seek it, of course, around truth. Now I want to say something else that's very important. Separation always involves from something to something. Separation is not just from something. We don't just separate from one thing and just go into a vacuum. We're always to separate from ungodliness and unholiness to righteousness and holiness. Now, let me give you an example of, I'll come back. I'll talk about that later. We'll just throw that out for now. That's very important to understand that principle. Always from something to something, or else we're not really biblically separating from evil. So why do we separate from error and wickedness? You know, what is God's reasoning here? There's a lot of good reasons, but let's just look at a few of them that are very prominent in the Word of God. First of all, God wants a peculiar people. In the Old Testament, He had some laws for Israel, and there were laws in the Old Testament. He said this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. He said, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." God wants his people to be different, to be peculiar, because the world keeps moving in the wrong direction. And the more it moves in the wrong direction, the more there should be a contrast between God's people and the people of the world. And so when God moved Israel into the land of Palestine, what did they find there? They found people who were clear out here. They were so far out here that God said, you know what? He says, I'm going to destroy all these people. When the cup of iniquity is full, I'm going to destroy all these people and wipe them out, and you're going to take everything that they have. If you keep moving, if you stay with me. But if you move in the same direction they're moving, later on, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to go into captivity, and all you're going to captivity, you're going to go into dispersion throughout the entire world. What did Israel do? Well, they maintained a pretty good stance for a while, but as they began to move this way after King David and after Solomon, Israel finally went into captivity because they ceased to become a peculiar people. And they had laws that they couldn't intermarry with the ungodly, which brings us to the point that it's never right for Christian girls and boys to date unsaved people. You don't even think about that. That's foolishness. Don't ever think about that. It's totally wrong. But Israel, of course, not only did that, they married, intermarried, and of course then they had all kinds of problems. In the New Testament, the same principle holds. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Listen to that. This is talking about New Testament time. We're a holy nation, we're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Christians should be a light to the world, and the other way you can be a light to the world is to stay with God. As soon as you start moving with the world, you cease to be a light. You're just like they are. There's no light there whatsoever. So we are to stay with God. That means separation. Another reason we should be separated to God is because it proves our fidelity to the truth and God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep it and guard it. Don't ever let it go." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, keep this commandment without spot, without rebuke, until the time of Christ. And so Paul was very, very clear on this, and he's very adamant and admonishing Timothy to stay with the stuff, stay with the doctrine, stay right where God is, don't move with the world. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Revelation 2, 14. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and fight. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So we see here that God removes his blessing and puts his chastening hand upon this church because they held the doctrine of Balaam, which was fornication, committing fornication with the nations around them, and they also had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I'm not sure quite what that was. The early church knew what this was, but it's a little questionable what it is at this point as far as what we know it is now. But those people who received the message then knew exactly what it was. Now, also, separation is necessary to get a full reward. 2 John chapter 8. 2 John 8. There's no chapters in 2 John, just chapters. 2 John 8 through 11 says this. It says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both Father and the Son. If they're coming unto you and bring this doctrine, bring not this doctrine, receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So what happens when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door? Does that mean you don't let him in, you just brush him off? I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about don't have fellowship, don't have intimate fellowship with somebody who has off doctrine. If I meet the Jehovah's Witnesses knocks on my door, I'm very gracious to them. I compliment them on the fact they're out doing what they believe in. But then I admonish them and tell them, you know, I just don't agree with your doctrine. I think your doctrine is totally off base from the Scripture and so forth. And if they'll listen, I will share with them what I think. But so I think this is what this Scripture is talking about here. It's talking about you don't receive into intimate fellowship those people that have off doctrine. And I've seen this happen over and over again, and for fellow Christians that are standing in a good position, and then they have a chance to, they start mingling with people that are compromising the truth and their faith, and pretty soon they say, yeah, those are pretty nice people. And they begin to form some emotional bonds with certain people that they like, and they are nice. Some of these people are really nice people, but they have some very dangerous positions they take, and as a result of that, it begins to work on the person who makes that kind of a move, and pretty soon they're moving in this direction also. All right. Psalms 1:1-3, a lot of you have this memorized, is a tremendous verse that teaches us that without separation from evil, God's blessing cannot be upon us. Period. End of sentence. "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Well, those are clear, powerful statements that tell us very clearly that God cannot bless Christians that get together and form emotional bonds or close bonds with ungodly people. I know sometimes, and I've heard of Christians that, for example, go into business with non-believers. Very, very bad idea. It's even a bad idea to go into, most times it's a bad idea to go into business with anybody else on a partnership basis, because it's very hard for partnerships to work. But certainly if you go into a partnership where you have one person's a Christian, one is not, it's destined for failure. And a lot of people have been, I had a business up in Chihuahua that I've probably been going to for over 20 years. And the last time I was there, Josh was with me, I walked in there and these two brothers had this business, a cabinet business, big, big business. They sold cabinets all over the place. And I walked in there and I asked for a certain person. He said, well, he's not here and he doesn't work anymore. He says, we split up. So two brothers. And I think, by the way, I think one of them was a Christian, as I recall. But I don't know what the other one, but they just split up. It just didn't work out. They had different directions they were going, and it didn't work out. Now, also, another reason why we should separate from evil is because the power of the gospel is lessened when we don't practice separation. As I said earlier, conviction of sin comes from contrast, not similarity. And sinfulness must be contrasted with holiness. And the person that you're witnessing to must see, it's helpful to see that your life is separated unto God and you are a holy person and you're not messed up and tainted with the world and all the stuff that's going on there. And that's why it's important, by the way. It's a lot better to be innocent and to be not tainted with the world. There's a lot of people out there today who say, you know, well, you got to, you know, your kids, for example, your kids have to live in the real world. So, you know, they got to get out there and rub shoulders with the world so they can understand what the world's really like. So when they grow up, they won't be some person over here that doesn't have any contact with the world, doesn't know anything about the world. That's nonsense. Kids do not need to be saturated with the things of the world. There's enough worldliness and garbage out there that they'll get just from living in the world without having to wallow in it. And so it's important that we understand that principle and always remember that the best plants are grown in greenhouses, not out in the wild, and where there's protection and there's you can control the conditions. All right, separation also protects the vulnerable. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 says, most of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture. Corinthian church had a problem. Paul wrote about it. He says, it is reported commonly. That means that it was widespread. It was known widespread, not just in the church, that there is fornication among you. And what is fornication? It's some form of immorality. Any form of immorality is fornication. A lot of people think adultery is fornication. Adultery is just a form of fornication, but fornication is a broad spectrum of anything that's immoral. So he says, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not even so much as named among the Gentiles. So here is a situation where the church had gone clear out here past the world. They had gone past the world, and their corruption had even shocked the world. And in verse 2 he says, and then he goes on to describe it, and such as so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, but he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him who hath done this deed. So Paul says in verse 2, he says, you should have mourned about this, but instead of mourned about it, you were proud of it, proud of yourself, because you had the tolerance and diversity to overlook this problem, this cancer that was growing right in your body. And you weren't alarmed about it. So he says, I'm giving my judgment. You need to take care of this right away. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So, there are churches today, and lots of them, where people come to church and, for example, let's just put an example out there, something that's very commonly practiced today, people live together before they're married. And most churches, a lot of churches know about it, and they don't say anything. They just say, we're going to pray for you, or they'll get over that. They'll see the light. We'll just keep working with them and praying with them and hoping that they change. Well, that's a totally wrong position to take. According to Paul here, you deliver that person to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that means that, you know, as a church, you can't tolerate that kind of a situation. You have to confront it in love, and you have to talk to those people about it and hope that they repent and do what's right. Verse 6, your glorying is not good, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So there's the principle of protection. If you don't take the cancer out, what happens to the rest of the body? It's infected. Cancer is a terrible thing because it grows and spreads. It's like leprosy. And only it's probably worse because cancer is always, a lot of times it's fatal. Leprosy is not always fatal. So he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old lump. In other words, cut it out. Let's have surgery here. Get a sharp knife that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle earlier not to company with fornicators. Evidently, they didn't listen to Paul, did they? He said he already wrote a letter to them, and they didn't pay any attention to it. So now he's writing another letter. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idlers, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. So he's qualifying. He said, it's all right to be friends with the world, people of the world that are involved in these things, because that's the world. Just make sure you don't get hooked up with it. So, but now, verse 11, I have written unto you as Christians not to keep company or to fellowship with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. We've already disciplined one person in our church because they were a railer. That was one of the things they were involved in, was being a railer. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them without? That means in the world, do not ye judge them within. But them that are without, God judges. That's the world. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's your business. It's in the church. You take care of it. It's in the world. God takes care of it. All right. So separation protects the rest of the body. And I can't emphasize this enough. I have seen, over the years, I've seen so many Christians that thought, you know, that as long as you get right into the mess, it was all right to get close to it. And that's a wrong attitude to take. You want to stay as far away as you can from sin. Bible Bob Jones tells a story of a man that was looking for somebody to drive his wagon, his horse and wagon, up this country road. And he said to the first person, he says, how close do you think you can drive this wagon to the edge of this precipice before, you know, how close do you think you can get and still stay on the road? The first guy says, I'm a pretty good driver. He says, I think I'd probably get within a couple feet. And then he went to the next guy. He says, how close do you think you can get to the edge before and still stay on the road? He says, I get as far away from the edge as I could. He says, you're hired. And that's the principle that we would look at as far as the Lord is concerned and the world and so forth. Because I've seen so many people get hurt thinking that, you know, it's not that bad. You know, they just move a little bit. It's not too bad to move a little bit. But then after a while, you're comfortable in that position, and you say, well, I'm more comfortable here. You move a little further, and you just keep moving like that until pretty soon, before you know it, you're in a place where you really are in trouble, serious trouble. All right, going back to this principle now, we move away from sin to God, or back to God, or to holiness, and gets a couple of verses that emphasize this. It says in 1 Peter, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we've talked about this before, but what does the word holy mean? It means, I know some of you know what the answer is, it means separated unto something. Separated unto something. That's what it means to be holy. Separated to something. That something would be God and His principles. To be unholy would be to be unseparated from God and His principles. To just be moving away from God. So God says, be holy because I'm holy. In other words, He's saying, stay here because this is where I am. Don't move that direction. Stay where I am. By the way, that verse is found both in Leviticus and in 1 Peter. So it's throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Turn there quickly if you got your Bible. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Well, let's start with the beginning of the chapter. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. 2 Corinthians 11. And bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. because I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know what's interesting? A lot of guys are fornicators. And a lot of girls are fornicators. But when it comes times to get married, for some reason they don't want to marry a fornicator. They want to marry somebody that's pure. But they want to fornicate before they marry. That's what God's saying here is, don't be a fornicator. I want you to be wholly reserved to me. I don't want to share you with anybody else. I don't want to share you with the devil or the world. You stay with me. So he says here, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. God is jealous over us. He wants us to stay here with him. He doesn't want us going that direction with the world. So you are separated from wickedness to holiness. All right, now here's a good one. Turn to Revelation 2. This one really illustrates what I'm talking about. Revelation 2, verses 2 through 4. Now, if you remember, as God describes these churches, if they have something good, he lauds them for it. He commends them for it. But if they have something bad, he corrects them. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear with them that are evil, and thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, is he commending them here? Yes. He's proud of them to this point. They've separated from these liars and from these people who are trying to take him down the wrong road. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. You've worked hard. You've separated from evil. You've worked hard for me. You have not fainted. You haven't given up. Nevertheless, verse 4, but I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So what's the problem here? They went away. They separated away from evil, but they didn't separate back to God. You see that? They didn't like the liars. They were doing what was right. Didn't like the liars, but they left their first love. They didn't separate back to God. What's that called? That's called legalism. When you just have an outer form, but there's no spirit there, you're not serving the Lord, you're not walking with the Lord, you're just doing some outward things, then that's legalism, or that's separation, but not to holiness. So that's a good illustration of the principle of separating, but not separating to God, back to God. All right, what are some specific things? And there's so many things we could talk about here, but just picking a few that are in the Scriptures. What are some things that we are to separate from? One of them we already covered, and that was immorality. We separate from Christians who are immoral. If they say they're Christians, they're openly confessing themselves to be Christians, and yet they're living immoral lives. We cannot fill with those kind of people. And sometimes that may even mean your relatives, your best friends. And so that's the one of the obvious things we separate from. There's another thing we separate from, and that's bad doctrine. Romans 16:17 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now, some people say, well, we just separate from people that have major doctrinal differences, but we don't separate from people who have minor doctrinal differences. Now, let me ask you a question. Who determines what's major and what's minor? There's no distinction in Scripture. If it's correct doctrine, it's correct doctrine. If it's off doctrine, it's off doctrine. There's no middle ground there. Now, there's some things that are not. There are a few things that are non-essentials. For example, eating of meats. Paul deals with this in the Scripture. Some people believe you can eat bacon. Some people don't believe you should eat bacon. Vice versa. You know what I'm talking about. Those are minor things. And the Scripture says you shouldn't divide over that. But when it comes to sound doctrine, things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture, there's no such thing as a minor doctrine and a major doctrine. They're all major. There's no such thing as little things and big things. If God mentions it, it's a big thing. It should be, if it's clearly spelled out, now if not clearly spelled out, then that's not something we can be dogmatic about. But if it's clearly spelled out, then we have to be dogmatic about it and stand where God stands. Let me give an example. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is very specific in these verses. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So what was the problem with Hymenaeus and Philetus? They were going around and saying that the resurrection had already passed. In other words, there was no such thing as an actual, literal, physical resurrection of the body. They were saying it's all spiritual. It's already happened and it was all spiritual. You missed it. No, that's not what he's talking about. There is a physical resurrection of the body. And so here's an example of off doctrine. And Paul didn't abide it a minute. He said it's like a canker. It's off doctrine. Now, there's people today that this gets into some kind of interesting areas, because there are people today who spiritualize and allegorize a lot of Scripture and doesn't say it doesn't really mean literally what it's saying. It really means this. Beware of that. It really means this. When the obvious thing is this, they say, but it really means this. This is what Paul really meant when he's saying this. No, that's not what he meant. What he obviously said is what he meant. So that's an excellent example of off doctrine. Here's another one. Those who purposely disregard and disobey any of the doctrines of Scripture. I've already read this. It's in 2 John 8 through 11. I won't read it again. But it's talking about people who had off doctrine, who did not abide in the doctrine of Christ. In other words, the doctrines that Christ obviously taught, clearly taught in the Scriptures, those things were not being abided, carefully followed, and therefore it was wrong. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So we can't go along with people who have off doctrine. Another obvious one, this is another clear one, is those who do not work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 15 says this: for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And he goes on to say in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no fellowship or company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Christianity is a religion of work. We are to work and be industrious people. That's what built this country, by the way. I mentioned Sunday that a lot of Russian people are coming over here, and I'm amazed at how quickly they amass wealth and live very well. There's people all around me up in the prairie that are Russians. There's two people right in back of me living in beautiful homes on acreage that have come back, can't hardly speak English. How'd they do it? They come over here and work hard. They really work hard. One of the things about Christianity is we're to be hardworking people. So God says this is an area that we have to be careful about. And as Christians, we need to be examples of hardworking people. Now, I don't think it's right to be a workaholic either. And I have more of a tendency to be that way. Those who have lived with me know that's true. And I have to be careful. My wife helps me with that. And I try to get better about that. And I think I have gotten better, right? Okay, amen. Thank you. See, he had to say that. Okay, did you know also that the prosperity gospel is off doctrine and is commanded to be stiffly rejected? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Paul preaches against the prosperity gospel. This would take a lot of people out of... This would correct a lot of people who are following prosperity preaching if they just listen to Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strifes, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such was himself. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't even read the words, withdraw thyself. That phrase has been removed from every single modern version of the Bible, including the New King James Version of the Bible, because it's not in the critical text, but it's in the Receptus text. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that great gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So we're to be industrious people, we're to provide for ourselves and for those around us, but we're not to work to be rich, unless you're working to be rich in the next world. We're to lay up treasures in heaven, but not down here. There's a fine line here that we have to be careful about. We're to be industrious, prosperous, work hard to supply our needs and the needs of others, but we don't work to get rich. We work for the next world. All right, last of all, I want to talk just for a little bit about how the process of leavening works. Why we separate and what happens when we don't separate. The process of leavening is a slow process. The devil is not stupid. He doesn't bring about huge changes overnight. It's always incremental. Incremental movements. And then when people get comfortable with that position, then they move a little further, as I said earlier. And when they get comfortable with that position, they move a little further. And pretty soon they become accustomed to gradual, incremental movements. And by the way, who leads the forefront of the world for the devil? Who are the people that set the standards for the devil as they're moving this way? This is a question. Who does that? Let me give you a little help here. Who sets clothing standards for the world? Hollywood? Entertainers, musicians, people that the world worships, they set the standards. What do Christians do that are not obeying God, not staying where God is? They keep moving with the world. Okay, so the devil always makes changes, but it's always incremental so that it isn't real shocking to the people who are moving. Wickedness is never satisfied with the status quo. Proverbs 27:20 says this, hell and destruction are full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. People are never satisfied to stay here. The devil always keeps moving in that direction. Until we get to where? Sodom and Gomorrah, and God just destroys the whole thing, starts over again. Or in the day of Noah, they got to way out here where God says, I can't abide it anymore. I'm going to destroy it and start over again. Now, here's an obvious truth. When you're moving with the world, you're moving away from God, right? So that's the way it is. Now, let's go back to our text now. 2 Corinthians 6:17. I want you to turn there. Just notice a couple things, and we close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17. He says, wherefore, come out from among them. What's God saying when he says, come out from among them. He's saying, first of all, quit moving. Stand still and start going back this way where I am. And be separate. That means to come back to where I am. Quit moving with the world. Stop and come back to where I am. That's what it means to be separate. Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So if you're out here moving this way, is God receiving you? No. He doesn't receive you. You say, well, I feel good. I go to the churches and I feel so good. I have this wonderful feeling when I go to this church and they sing all these songs and I just have these wonderful feelings. Well, it's okay to have wonderful feelings, but God doesn't receive you. If you're out here moving the world, God does not receive you. He only receives you when you stop and come back to God. And by the way, that's a process that we as Christians have to be going through all the time. Because what do you got to do to go this way? Nothing. You've heard the illustration 1,000 times. If you're on a river that's moving and you go downstream, what do you do? Just do nothing. You just go downstream. You've got to fight to come back upstream, and that's the way it is in the Christian life. So when as a Christian, as we just let up for a little bit, we just kind of take it easy for a little bit, let our guard down for a little bit, what happens? We start moving. And all of a sudden realize, I'm moving. Have you ever been in a car where you've parked the car and you've set the brakes, you thought, and you're sitting there and you get... And I was in Republic, Washington one time. I parked my truck. I got out of the truck. I started to walk to the office. And out of the corner of my eye, I looked and I saw my truck was moving. Holy cow. I jumped back in the truck and slammed the brake on. And I looked. There was a big hill. If it had kept going, it had gone down the hill and crashed into... I don't know what all, but it would have been disastrous. And so sometimes in your Christian life, you look up and you say, I'm moving. I'm not where I used to be. What do? You stop. You go back to God. You come out from among them and you be separate. So we're all going to move with the world, but just don't keep moving. All right? It's all right to move once in a while and slip up. That's called backsliding. We all do it from time to time. Just don't keep doing it. Because if you do, God won't receive you. Pure and simple. All right. Well, we don't like to belabor this point, but I just wanted to emphasize again the importance of this doctrine in the Bible. And one of the reasons I preach this is because you're not going to hear this kind of message very seldom in most churches. They don't talk about this. It's not a popular subject to talk about because people don't want to be different. They want to be like everybody else. They want to be uncomfortable. And so they keep moving in the wrong direction. All right, get your prayer cards together.